Good evening. Let's turn in God's word to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to speak to you tonight about non-negotiable Christianity. Non-negotiable Christianity. You say, what is non-negotiable Christianity? Well, there are some things that, unless you have all of the parts of the thing, you don't really possess the thing that you want. While you're turning to Hebrews 11, let's just imagine that your wealthy uncle from Idaho calls you one day and says, nephew or niece, as the case may be, you're my favorite nephew or niece, and I've decided to give you a Lamborghini. In fact, I had it delivered while you were at the IBF conference. You say, oh, that's wonderful, uncle. Thank you very much. And you thank them profusely, and you hang up the phone, and suddenly you go back home to where you live in Canada or the United States or India or wherever you come from, and you go to your driveway, and there's a Lamborghini. Well, sort of. I mean, it has the shape of a Lamborghini. It's like red and shiny. But you get closer, and you say, there's something missing here. Where are the wheels? And you look, and it's just the frame of the car. There are no wheels. And you say, well, no problem. I can probably afford to get some wheels. And so you say, I want to open up the hood, and I want to look at the cylinders on this wonderful piece of Italian engineering. And you go back, and you open up the hood. I think they're in the back on a Lamborghini. I don't own one myself, but that's what they tell me, you know. You open the hood, and there's no engine. And you say, now, oh, this is a very serious problem. You look inside, and there's not even a radio. There's no seats. You say, this isn't a Lamborghini. This is a shell of a Lamborghini. And the problem is that so many people are content with a shell of Christianity, or even a shell of religion, that they have some kind of form of being a spiritual or a religious person. But the Bible warns us about those who have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof in 2 Timothy 3. So tonight, I don't want us to deal with forms, with empty shells. I want to deal with something substantive, something that has reality, substance to it. And so I come to God's word, Hebrews 11, verse 1, and I read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You say, I want to stake my life in this world and on whatever comes after this world on something that has reality. I want evidence before I commit myself. Well, dear friend, the Bible gives you the evidence you need. God has given us the evidence in His Word. And He tells us five truths that we're going to look at in this brief time. Five truths that are non-negotiable Christianity. If you don't have these, you don't have a real faith in the Christian sense of the word, in the biblical sense of the word. Now, faith is believing God. It's trusting oneself to God. And again, we have to be careful because the Bible tells us that there is such a thing as a false kind of a faith, because you can believe things intellectually. The demons believe that there's one God and they tremble, but the demons aren't saved. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the earth, they knew He was the Holy One of God, but they weren't saved. Because they didn't turn from their sin and repent and say, Lord, save us, fallen, unclean spirit beings. Human beings have to do that, you know, if you're going to be saved. If you're going to have biblical faith in Christ. It's no good just knowing that the Lord Jesus was a historical person. There are atheists and agnostics that acknowledge that. But you have to put your trust in Him and say, like the Bible says, if I have the Lord Jesus, I have eternal life. Thank you. If I have the Lord Jesus, I have life. But the Bible also says if you don't have the Lord Jesus, you don't have life. Now, what are these five things that Hebrews 11 tells us about? I will summarize them for you, a word for each. They are creation, redemption, resurrection, judgment, and the life of faith or the life of pilgrimage. Creation, redemption, resurrection, judgment, and the life of faith or the life of pilgrimage. Take, for example, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, I meet a lot of people that think that the Bible account of how the world came into being is very primitive, but this verse tells me that it's not primitive at all. It tells us that everything around us, everything we can see, everything we can reach out and touch, everything we can pick up and taste, everything we can smell, that beautiful aftershave wafting down the row from you perhaps, all of these physical things around us are made or were made by things we cannot see. Now, I find scientists even saying things like that. They'll tell me, now, Keith, that pulpit there before you, that's made out of wood. But, you know, that wood is composed of compounds, which are composed of molecules, which are composed of atoms, which are composed of protons, neutrons, electrons, neutrinos, Higgs bosons, who knows what. They're finding all kinds of things, aren't they? All these little itty-bitty tiny microscopic things and sub-microscopic things that we can't see. And yet they're the very building blocks of everything around us. And when we come to our own bodies, which the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, we are also made out of different atoms and different little things that God has created and put in an order. In fact, if you talk to the scientists about some of the greatest breakthroughs in modern times, they'll talk to you about Crick and Watson, and how they won the Nobel Prize in the 50s for their model of the double helix, and how they could describe DNA and RNA and the chemical building blocks of human life. And so they understand that how tall I am, I wish I were taller, but how tall I am is determined by what my DNA says. My hair color, your lack of hair perhaps, your preponderance of hair perhaps, that's all determined by your DNA. There's information. For you IT people, there's code within your very cells, information. Now, do you know what the Bible says? In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. No one less than the eminent scientist and mathematician, Professor Emeritus of Oxford University, John Lennox, points out that we could put into that phrase, in the beginning was information. And that word that imparts the information to everything that is made is a living word, a person. The Bible tells us in that same chapter, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, because that Word was none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Creator, and He made you. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. Now, the reason many people in our world want to deny the Creator, don't want to accept what I've just said, is they think somehow that's liberating. They think, well, if I don't have a Creator, then there's no one to whom I'm beholden. I can do what I like. I'm just here by accident. I'm just a random collection of molecules and atoms and whatnot. And I'm just here just totally randomly. Good luck trying to find meaning in your life with that view of your origin. Good luck trying to find significance in your life. Good luck trying to build a life where you have peace and joy and the assurance that when this life is over, you will continue on in a better form than in what you are now. You won't find it with that worldview. You see, the Bible says there's a creator. The Lord Jesus Christ is said to be that creator. John 1 tells us in verse 3 that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. So by faith we understand that the worlds were made by things which do not appear. That it was the very word of God that called light into being and that made planet Earth and that made all of you and made me and made all of the almost 7 billion people on this planet. If you're going to have a true faith in God, if you're going to know the living God, your creator, you have to believe in the creation. That's non-negotiable. You have to believe I'm created by God, and God having created me, I ought to find out why he created me and what he expects of me. You good people from Michigan, some of you have worked in the automotive industry. What would you think of a lovely Ford Mustang that you design, or maybe a Chevy Camaro, or you might work for another company? I don't have all night, people, okay? So I'm sorry, but let's just imagine a Ford Mustang for a moment, and you sit there at your design table, and you lay out how the V8 fuel-injected engine is going to work, and you design the transmission, and you design the wheels, and you design the body, or your team does, or whatever, and you produce this car, and you get in the car to drive it and sort of test the prototype, and you say, all right, I'm going to drive the car off the lot. I'll put on my right turn signal, and I'll turn right, and the car turns left. Oh, that's a problem. You say, well, I'm sure there's a glitch somewhere, but we can fix that. You put on the brake, and the car accelerates. It goes really, really fast. You say, wait, that's a problem. You put on the gas, and the car comes to a dead stop. You say, who made this car anyway? Somebody's come in and sabotaged my work. And what if the car began speaking to you and said, you know, I don't feel like going to your neighborhood. Where do you live? I live in Dearborn. I don't want to go to Dearborn. I'd rather go to a Detroit Lions game. You say, well, I want to go home and see my wife. Sorry, I hear the Lions are going to be good this year. Yeah, we've been hearing that for a long time, haven't we? But anyway. See, the problem is people that are created don't necessarily behave according to the instructions of the Creator. The next non-negotiable we read there in verse number four. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. You see, the problem was that God, having created mankind, he put them in a world that he proclaimed to be good. And when mankind was created and God had finished his works, he said, behold, it is very good. But he gave man a simple instruction. Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat. Now, if I told you, if you came to my house and I said, in the refrigerator I have prime rib, I have chicken vindaloo, I have samosas, I have some Chinese food, for those who aren't very discerning. I have some Colombian cuisine, in case Brother Christian drops by. But you know what? I have a Philly cheesesteak, and I've been on the road in Indiana so long, and they don't know what a real Philly cheesesteak is there, and so I've reserved that Philly cheesesteak for myself. You can have the prime rib, you can have the vindaloo, you can have the Chinese food, you can have the Colombian food, you can have anything you want in the fridge, but leave me the cheesesteak. Would you think that was a very unfair request on my part? You'd say, well, Keith is being very generous. He's given us all these other options. Listen, God doesn't do things small, okay? He has made a world that even now in its broken, fallen condition exhibits life. Look around our solar system. What other planet has the preponderance of life that we have? What other planet has the organisms and the many different life forms, the many different kinds of creatures that God has made? Not just a bird, but many different types of birds. I've been seeing some of the little children walking around with them around their neck here for one of their crafts. All the lovely different birds of our world, all the different animals, and God made that great variety. Do you really think he put man in a garden and said, yeah, there's three trees, don't eat one of them? No. He said, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. See, God isn't the stingy God who doesn't want us to have life. The Lord Jesus, when he came, said, I want you to have life and have it more abundantly. But the life that is abundant, my friends, is knowing our Creator and knowing for what purpose we were created. Unfortunately, our first parents thought that there was some kind of knowledge outside their relationship with the Creator that would make their lives better, that there was something apart from God that without which they were somehow incomplete. We find in the gospel that's not so. Colossians 2 verse 10 tells believers, ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. There's nothing lacking in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come to him, he will make you complete. The problem is we've all emulated our first parents. We've all disobeyed God's word in one way or another. We've all tried to live life without God in some form, in some shape, in some way. There are parts of our life where we want to say, don't go in there, God. There are parts of our heart where we don't want to open the door and say, God, don't look in there. We've all sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. And it was the same for Adam and Eve, and it was the same for their children. Now, when they had a baby, they were very excited. I see lots of lovely babies at the conference here and little children. That rejoices my heart. I love little children. I love to see families together enjoying things. And when a baby is born, it's normally a very happy occasion. When Eve had Cain, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Maybe this son, maybe he'll fix what's gone wrong with the world. You know, Adam and I had it all. We had this great relationship with God, and then we sinned and we brought everything God said would happen into the world. We brought spiritual death. We were hiding from God. God had to come seeking us, saying, Adam, where are you? And we brought pain into the world. And now we brought labor where we work in the sweat of our brow, not the meaningful, satisfying work that God had us doing in Genesis 2, but the laborious kind of toil that kind of wears one down and grinds one down. Maybe Cain is the seed of the woman. Maybe he's the one to come who will deliver us. And it wasn't long till she saw her little boy, and he was exhibiting his sin nature, demonstrating that he wasn't the Redeemer. He wasn't the Savior. He wasn't the solution. He was part of the problem. And another son came along, and she named him Abel, which sounds like the word for a breath, which the Bible says, what is your life? It's even a vapor which appears for a little time. And Adam and Eve began to realize our sons are sinners just like us, but we can teach them how to approach God, because God had taught them. He had taken an animal and killed it and brought skins to them. The implication is that the animal was killed. That's where you get skins from. And God covered their shame with skins. So accordingly, they taught their sons, because Hebrews tells me, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. You see, the problem is, his brother Cain said, I can come to God how I want. I'm as good as my brother. I can come to God in the manner that pleases me. And you know, there's so many people doing that today, that they come and they say, well, God, I think this is how I'll come to you. I'll try to be a nice person. Listen, there are lots of nice people that are on their way to hell. We need something more than that. We need something that will pay for sin. We need something that will deal with the guilt and the penalty that is ours. We need something to change our sinful, wicked hearts. And that something only comes in sacrifice. Abel offered a sacrifice that pointed to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize, my friends, that in order to offer you the gift of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son, had to die on the cross for you? That you really are that bad. I really am that bad. That there's no other way we could be saved than by the Son of God laying down his life in sacrifice for us. And so, by faith, Abel offered this sacrifice. He said, I know I need the sacrifice that God's going to offer. I know I need redemption. That's the payment of the debt I owe. I need the right payment to pay for my sins and allow God to forgive me and give me a righteous standing before him. You will search your Bible in vain for any prayers you can pray, any works you can do, any pilgrimage you can undertake that will earn your salvation. The Bible says that we need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when it says believe, again, we're talking about putting our entire confidence in him, turning from our works, turning from our messed up, sinful life, and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. I don't deserve it. I deserve judgment, but Jesus died for me. The Lord Jesus Christ himself paid my debt on Calvary, and he died there. You say, well, that's good, Keith, but how do we know that that really pays for somebody's sin? How do we know Jesus didn't just die as some mistaken zealot? I want to tell you, we know because today the Lord Jesus is not in a tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ, the man from heaven, our Lord, is at the right hand of God, his Father. He was raised from the dead on the third day, as we've been hearing in song. And the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, showing who he was, that he was the Son of God, showing that everything he said was true. He prophesied, this is how I'm going to die. I'm going to die on a cross this week at this time outside of Jerusalem. And I'm going to rise again 3 days later. And the Lord Jesus did exactly that. And after showing himself alive by many infallible proofs, because God believes in evidence, he wants your faith and mine to rest in evidence, the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven. So we have creation and redemption. Those are non-negotiable. But the third thing was this fellow Enoch, which when you read about Enoch in Genesis 5, he only is mentioned in a few verses, and it's right in the middle of one of those passages that nobody really gets excited about reading. It's a genealogy. And if you're reading through the Bible or reading through the book of Genesis, that's the part you just kind of want to hop over, right? It gets worse. When you read this genealogy in Genesis 5, it starts at Adam, and it always ends the same. It says about everybody, whether it's talking about Mahalalel or whether it's talking about Jared or whether it's talking about somebody else, it always says, and he died. Doesn't matter how long he lived. Doesn't matter what his son's name was. The same thing happened to every one of them, and he died. You say, Keith, is that all there is? That God created us, and okay, Jesus came to die on the cross to save us, but in the end, must we die? Is that it? And Enoch found out, no, we don't need to die. Because the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. There's such a thing as resurrection. There's such a thing as being delivered from the clutches of death. And rather than say, and he died, when the Bible talks about Enoch, it says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's different from the others. The Enoch one day was with the Lord, and the Lord, if you'll forgive the expression, raptured him. He took him to heaven and said, Enoch, my work is such that you don't even have to die. And we find out when we come to the New Testament that even if we die physically, the Lord Jesus Christ, who moves us from death to life, who moves us from being spiritually dead to being alive before God, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that same Lord can raise our mortal bodies and transform them and make them glorious resurrection bodies. Not bodies of humiliation like these that break down, that wear out, that are filled with pain, but bodies suitable to be in God's presence for eternity. Now has Christ risen, the first fruits of them that sleep. That's the wonderful thing. He's the first of a long line of men and women, boys and girls, that are going to rise. Those who've died believing in Christ, their bodies will be raised first, their souls and spirit will rejoin them, and they will forever be caught up to be with the Lord. We who are alive and remain when the Lord Jesus comes, and it may be tonight, we will be caught up and transformed as well because of resurrection. So we believe in creation, and the Lord Jesus is the creator. We believe in redemption, and the Lord Jesus is both redeemer and the redemption payment. We believe in resurrection because Christ has risen. But then we read about this man, Noah. And Noah, it says of him that he built an ark. Now, sorry, just a moment. I turned over and my page is stuck, so I ended up in the wrong chapter. But Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. You see, faith is involving a response. When we talk about biblical saving faith, if you're really going to be saved, it's no good to sit there in your chair and say, well, that was argued reasonably, and I can see what the man's saying, but I don't think I need to do anything about it. No, Noah was told by God, judgment is coming on the earth, something unprecedented, a cataclysm, a catastrophe like none other, a worldwide flood. And God said, Noah, I want you to build a boat. And Noah built that boat, and being a preacher of righteousness, he preached to people that they should flee the wrath to come. And unfortunately, in the end, only his three sons and their wives and his own wife came with him on that ark, and the world perished. Because believe me, God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't take any delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want to see you go to hell, my friend. And he sent his son to die on the cross so you wouldn't have to. But if you will wait, if you will delay, if you will say no, and you leave this world that way, or the Lord Jesus comes and finds you that way, it will be too late, and you will be overtaken by the judge. Does it surprise you that not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the creator, the redeemer, the one who rose again from the dead, but the Bible says he's also the judge? The Bible says God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's ordained. And he's given assurance of this in that he has raised him from the dead. If you won't have the lamb as your sacrifice, if you won't have him as your savior, you'll have the lamb as your judge. People in Revelation 6 say, hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the lamb. Dear friend, God doesn't want you to face that wrath. The Lord Jesus came and died and rose again to deliver you from that wrath. But like Noah, you're going to have to move. You're going to have to move from your state of living, thinking I'm okay, thinking I can save myself, thinking I'm just fine, and you're going to have to move. You're going to have to flee to Christ. You're going to have to come to the foot of the cross, as we heard, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I should have died on that cross. It should have been me. He died for me. It was for my sins. Oh, Lord, be merciful and save me. You're going to have to come to him in your own way, in your own words. We won't coerce you. We won't pressure you. But I tell you, you can do it tonight in your own seat. You can come to the Lord Jesus and be saved from the judgment that is certainly coming. But there's one more thing we read about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And God says that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior, he gives you the Holy Spirit to live within you. And the Father and the Son make their abode in you. You have God living within you, and you can commune with him. You can have a relationship with him. And that relationship guides you through life. You live the life of faith. Abraham lived in a tent, not because he couldn't afford a house, but because he left his house and lived in a tent and said, now I'm going to just go where God guides me. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to be a pilgrim because my home isn't down here. I'm looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you're building your life on this world, everything's going to burn up before your eyes. You won't keep it. But if you live with the Lord Jesus, if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you'll begin walking as a pilgrim in this world. You'll begin living the life of faith and saying, Jesus is with me all the way through this world, and my Lord is going to take me to live with him and to enjoy my heavenly inheritance one day in the new heavens and in the new earth. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away. That's what 1 Peter 1 tells me. Oh, dear friend, tonight, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and say, yes, I believe in non-negotiable Christianity. I believe in the Creator who loved me and gave himself for me in redemption. I believe in his resurrection, that very power, as we heard in the testimony, that can so radically change us and make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. I believe he's the judge, but a just judge, eminently fair. And I can say there's no condemnation now for me, no judgment for me, because I'm in Christ. And so I walk with him and live for him, and one day he'll take me to live in that heavenly inheritance. Whether you're young or old tonight, I hope that you believe that in the true sense of trusting yourself to the Lord Jesus, of saying, Lord, save me. Lord, come to live within me. Father, we just think of what the Lord has done, and he's done great things for us. We thank thee for this great message of salvation. There's absolutely nothing in this world that can compare to the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him. And we just pray tonight that hearts would be moved to think of the wasted lives they've lived, the empty shell of a life. They're existing, but we wouldn't really call it living. But they can have life eternal because to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, that's life. We pray that they'd come to the Son tonight that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That they'd know the joy of passing from death unto life. And, oh, Father, help us who are already believers to walk that pilgrim walk in a way that attracts others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his holy name. Amen.